Hello. I am Dr. William Comfort, president of Chesapeake Bible College. Many of you know me. We've been in Maryland since 1970-71, right in that ballpark. And we've been over here on the Eastern Shore since about 1977. And much has happened in my life. I'm now 76 years of age and still learning and still growing. And the older I get and the more seasoned I get, the greater need I see for the Church of Jesus Christ to arouse out of its sleep and to begin a witnessing force again. Now here's what I see. I see that in the first three centuries of the Christian church, monumental things happen. First of all, we read in the book of Acts about these men that turned the world upside down. Well, everywhere they went, they preached. And of course, they raised up disciples, men and women, and men and women preached. They pointed people to Jesus Christ. And so it was only a short time until the entire Roman Empire was evangelized. Now, even though they threw them to the lions, even though they burned them at the stake, even though they crucified them, even though they were beheaded, the Church of Jesus Christ never ceased to be a witnessing force. Well, what happened was this. As time went on and the church began to grow, then it grew from a very simple model, from a house church model, and it continued to proliferate in the house church movement. And of course, that made it very homey, and it made it so that people were able to receive Christ and then come into a home environment where there was food and fellowship and the Word and all that. Well, then later on, leaders began to arise. And so the church became segmented, you might say. There was a North African branch. There was the Abyssinian church. There was a Coptic church. All these different ethnic groups began to localize, and then leaders began to emerge. Now, as that happened, more and more, though, they continued to evangelize their areas. And then what happened is that we come into around the 300s. And as we come into the 300s, then all of a sudden an emperor arises, and his name is Constantine. And Constantine has a war, and he sees a cross in the sky. And it said, by this sign, we conquer. So he went and he won his battle. He consolidated his empire. He moved his empire from Rome to Asia Minor, and he called his capital Constantinople. And what he wanted to do then is he wanted to bring the fragments of the church kind of together under one head. So the next thing we knew, this is what happened. The world became churchy. And the church became worldly. And they did away with a simple presbyterial home church thrust. And now the pagan temples were emptied and they became churches. And what they did, they went back to the model of the Old Testament, where you had the priest and the people. So then the church became structured after the old covenant, where you had the parish priest and then the people. And of course, at that time, women were removed from any type of leadership in the church. So you had half of the church that would not even grow. And so anyway, eventually the church became institutionalized, and it settled down, and it ceased being a witnessing force. Now we know this, that complacency kills, right? Complacency is a very dangerous thing. And number two, we know this. Not only does complacency kill, but when that settles in, evangelism ceases. So then what happened is the church literally owned North Africa. But when Islam came in, the church was no longer a factor. And so Islam uprooted the church. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "You're the light of the world." Do men put a candle under a bushel that it may not be seen? Or do they put it where it will illuminate the area that is placed? And he said, "You're the salt of the earth." And he said, "If the salt loses its savor, where will it be salted?" When the church ceases to be an evangelizing tool in the hands of the Lord, then we've disobeyed, the Great Commission. Now here's what happens. What happens is this. The primary purpose of every Christian is to be a personal witness for the gospel of Christ. You see, there's a difference between ministry gifts in the body and obedience to the Great Commission. Now, here's what happens. First of all, we get saved, and then we get discipled. Then the next step is to begin witnessing. I believe, really and truly, the Bible teaches that after you're saved, you're a witness. But oftentimes that's delayed a little bit till the person's thoroughly grounded. Then we get into the church. So the third step is kind of to get into the church. It may not always happen this way, but this seems to be the way it happened primarily. Now, what happens is we get discipled, or we're being discipled by the church. But guess what we do? We forget the number two step. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said this. When he sent out his disciples, I wish you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. He says, "As you go, preach. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I was saved when I was 17 years of age. So that means that I've been saved 58 years. 6 months after I was saved, I had the honor of leading my first soul to Christ. His name was George Smith. He was in the Panama City, Florida jail. I led him to Christ, and I would preach every Sunday at the jail. And he and I became good friends. So I was like 17 years of age, and I got a furlough. I'd been in the Air Force 6 months. So I got a furlough, a 10-day furlough, and I had a month's pay with me. And I went by the jail to tell George I was going on furlough. And he said, look, Billy, he said, do you think you could help me with my bail? I said, well, what is your bail? He says, it's $25. I said, sure, I'll help you with your bail. So I went and paid his bail, and they let him out. And we talked, and he said, Billy, you know, I got to get out of town. He said, if I stay in town, when the police come through next week and I'm around, they'll throw me back into jail, whether I'm doing anything wrong or not. I said, okay. I said, I'm going to the bus station. Come with me to the bus station. So I bought him a ticket where he could get out of town. And then I went home on furlough. And when I got off the bus in Asheville, North Carolina, I prayed as a young man, and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, help me to overcome this sinful town. Well, the first thing I did is I went to the public school. My brother was at that time in junior high school. And Ron Comfort was one of the most popular guys in the school. As a matter of fact, every grade he ever was in, he was elected president. And now I believe he's about the eighth grade, and everybody knew me at the school. The teachers knew me and liked me, and I had been there. I'd been a leader in the school when I was there. So I went there, and I witnessed to my brother. I got my brother out of class. And I said to Ron, Jesus has saved me. He said, Billy said, I know all about it. You've been writing home to mom and dad. And he said, I thought you were putting us on. I said, Ron, you know, you're going to hell. He said, Bill, I don't want to talk about this. And I said, now you think you're on top of the world. And he said, Bill, have you seen mom and dad since you've been home? And I kept witnessing to him. He said, you know, Bill, I got to get back in class. So anyway, I gave him the gospel and really shook him up, because he told my mother and father that I've been conning them. He says, I know Billy, and he doesn't have religion. He wants something out of you. Well, when I went home and talked to mom and dad, they thought I was a raving fanatic. But anyway, my dad saw that he couldn't get drunk on the weekends when I was around. So anyway, what happened is I was out in the streets, and I went to all my old buddies. I talked to them about Jesus Christ. And there was a young man by the name of Kermit. And Kermit was on a bicycle, and he came by, and I told him what happened to me. He says, really? And I kept witnessing to him, and he said, boy, that's good, Billy. And I said, well, look at Kermit. I said, did you know you can be saved? He said, I can. I said, you can be saved right now. He said, I can. I said, yeah, if you'd be willing. And I gave him the gospel, told him how to be saved, took him through the Romans route, reached out my hand and said, if you'd be willing to accept Christ right here and now, would you shake my hand? He shook my hand. We bowed our heads and prayed. When he lifted his face, I could see the light of God had come into his face. I said, Kermit, what happened? He said, Billy, I've been saved. So anyway, everywhere I go, I preach. I went to the high school where I had been a student. I was supposed to be in grade number 12. And I went to some of my old cronies, and I shook them up. They couldn't understand it. And then some of the Christians came out of the woodwork. And they came by to see me, and they said, Billy, we heard what happened to you. We're just so happy to hear this. I, too, have been saved. So anyway, I led several people to Christ when I was in the Air Force. Then after the Korean War, I got out and went to Bob Jones University. And I led a group of men. I was the skinniest and the shortest guy in the group. But these big, husky, burly veterans appointed me to be their leader. They wanted me to be their leader. I was the skinniest and the shortest, but I was the biggest fanatic. So what I did is I heard this. I heard that if you read Luke 16 every day about the rich man and Lazarus, you read it every day, it would give you such a burning passion for souls. So I would read this every day, and my roommate said, I woke them up screaming in the night. They're going to hell. They're going to hell. They're going to hell. So what happened is, I couldn't hardly get in a group of people. Because when I got in a group of people, I would get so passionate. The next thing I knew, I was dragging some. I was buttonholing, witnessing to them. They were shaking my hand that they wanted to be saved. And we would go over to a store window, and we would bow our heads right on the streets, and then accept Christ as their Savior. Oh, there were times I would lead three or four people to Christ. Oh, sometimes five or six of them to Christ right there in that situation. Well, everywhere I go, it said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what that means is that everywhere you go, there are opportunities as you go along in your daily life. Well, never lost that passion for souls. So as I got older, I got wiser, and I got more bold. So I'll just give you a few up-to-date illustrations. Normally when I go into a public arena, I try to identify people there that I can communicate with. Well, I go to the Anne Arundel Medical Center on Kent Island here, and I'm going there for an MRI. And I go in there, I have an appointment, and for some reason I'm supposed to be waited on at 11, and they're not getting to me, and the room is filling up with people, and I identify a guy that walks in, and I see he has a cross around his neck. So I walk over and I say, excuse me, do I know you? And he says, I don't know. I said, man, you look familiar. And he said, well, I couldn't know you. And I said, well, what is your name? And he told me, see, I said, I'm Dr. Comfort. I says, I've been on the shore forever here. He said, well, that's probably what happened. We probably bumped into each other. And I got his name, and we chatted a little bit, and then I went over to my seat. Now, he's on one side of the room, and I'm on the other side of the room. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and I say, hey, John, I say, so how long have you had that condition? Now the room is filled up with people, and everybody's listening. He said, well, he said, I injured myself, and I'm a disability. And I said, well, now, just a minute. I said, what if you get better? Does that mean you go off disability? He says, I don't think I'm going to get better. And I says, oh, I understand that. And I said, well, what are you doing here today? He said, well, I've got to get some treatment to stay up with my records. I said, oh. I said, hey, John, I noticed that cross that you have on your neck. Does that mean anything? He said, yeah, that means something. I said, well, what does it mean? Are you one of these Jesus people? And he hollers back. He said, yeah. I said, hey, John, I am too. And then a man in the room starts smiling. And I said, sir, are you one of these Jesus people? And these are the people. Now, there's the hospital personnel behind the counter. And we're in this waiting room. And this guy said, yes, I am. I said, buddy, your smile gives you away. I said, you know, I think what we need in this country is more lovers of Jesus, don't you? He says, absolutely. I said, how long have you been saved? He said, well, I got saved in 1994. I said, well, buddy, that's good. I said, I got saved in 1952. He said, wow, yeah, I got saved. I took Jesus into my heart, and I began witnessing right there. And the next thing you know, people in the room are perking up. And then the lady next to me said, hey, do you have a gospel track? I said, sure. So I give her the gospel track, and I march around, give everybody in the room a gospel track. And then I go up to the counter where the nurse personnel are supposed to be waiting on me. I said, when are you going to take me in? She says, I think they got you mixed up. We're going to get you in soon. She said, hey, do you have any more of those tracks? I said, yes. She said, do you have two of them? I said, yes. And I said, I'll give you one. And she says, and she called one of the doctors over, and she said, this is one that you wanted. He said, yeah. He said, I'll take it, but I really don't need it. I'm saved. And so anyway, as you go, preach. See, as you go, preach. Now, we are, we're leaving on a trip one day, and we're leaving from Kent Island, and we're going up to Elmira, New York. And I've taken a group of people with me. We're going up there to a church convention. So we stop in at where you have the rest stations, where the trucks come in and then people get off. And so we get out and we go in to the area. And what happens is, as we go into the area, then I go to the bathroom when I come out, and I'm standing there kind of in the lobby, and a lady comes out, and she's got a cross around her neck, and people are coming in her middle. I said, ma'am, I said, I noticed you have a cross on your neck. She said, yes. I says, does that mean anything? She says, oh, yes. I says, what does that mean, ma'am? And she says, well, she says, it means that I've accepted Christ. I said, you mean to say that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? She said, yeah. I said, well, when were you saved? And I kept going on like that, and people are coming in and they're listening. And so I say, and I have a gospel witness right there. So one time I'm in Horsens, New York, and I have to go to this store, and I have to get a part for my automobile. And I get this part, and then I got all my paperwork, my receipts, and then I have to go up and pay the lady in this certain section of the store that takes those particular type of receipts. And let me tell you something. The number one rule for witnessing for people is love everybody you meet. Never insult anyone. Love everyone. And if you have to, give them a compliment. I always try to figure out one good thing I could tell a person. So I'm going up to the counter, and the lady clerk there meets me. And she's looking at my papers, and she asks me, am I pleased with everything? And she has a smile. I say, ma'am, that's a beautiful smile you have there. I said, you know, that smile really puts people at ease. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more cheerful clerks? And she said, yes, it would. I said, you know, it actually sets people at ease when they meet a person like you. And I said, I want to ask you a personal question. I said, and please don't be offended by this question. But I said, ma'am, have you ever heard about being born again? She dropped her head, and she said, yes, I have. I said, well, have you ever thought about it? She said, yes, I have. So I shared with her the Romans route. I said, ma'am, and I kept praying that nobody else would come up to that particular section of the store. I said, would you be willing to receive Christ right here and now? She said, I would. We bowed our heads. I'm on one side of the counter. She's on the other side of the counter. She prays, and she receives Christ, and when she lifts up her head, she's so happy. Her smile is larger than ever before. She's just so happy. So there I lead a person of Christ right in the store. Now I want to give you a few other illustrations. As you go, preach. As you go, preach. Say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I was in a bus station, and I was actually in Columbia, South Carolina. I've been all over the map. I've been all over the map. Everywhere I go, I preach. So I'm in this bus station, and I look at this man standing, and something says to me, don't give him a track. He's a hardened atheist. He won't talk to you. Well, I hear that, and I don't know quite what to think. So I hand the man a tract, and he is wide open to the gospel. And I share the gospel with him, and his bus comes. And he has to leave, but he has the tract. Well, I sit down next to a fella, and he's sitting there, and he looks very lonely. And I say, sir, may I give you something? He said, yes. I hand him a gospel tract. And then I say, sir, may I ask you a question? If you died now, where would you go? He said, to hell, I guess. I said, well, could I show you how you know you could go to heaven? He said, yes. So I took my little Bible, and I took him through the Romans Road.